has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you, and again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he says, who makes this angels, spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire? But to the Son he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with all the oil of gladness more than your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain, and they will all grow old like a garment. Like a cloak you will fold them up, and they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not fail. But to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand, till I make your enemies your footstool? And they, not all ministering spirits, sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through the angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. Let's pray. Father, we just come to you in prayer this morning. I thank you for this opportunity to open your word. Thank you for who you are and the Son that you have sent. Thank you for the work that he's accomplished on the cross for us. We pray for this morning message. I ask for clarity and wisdom. Pray that your Holy Spirit would work here this morning and use your word in the hearts of people here. Just thank you for the freedom we have to open your word this morning. Pray for our country and the leaders of our country, Lord. Just pray that we would remain to have biblical freedom here in this country, and I pray to that end for this country, Lord, and I just pray for wherever your word is going out this morning, pray that it would be taught and under grace, the grace of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we just even pray for, as we're going to go through some of the people with illnesses here this morning and announce them, pray for them, pray for those among us who, if there's various trials, Lord, pray that we would seek your wisdom and seek your will in those and trust in you. And we just commit all these things to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm sorry, I should have gone through the announcements before I prayed. So if you have your announcements there with you, open those up here. My name's Steve Radke. I'm filling in this week. So if you were expecting Tom, I apologize here. We've had breakfast today. It's already over. You missed it if you didn't get it. Today, there will be a Kids Church Today service through the end of December. Tuesday, November 5th, Ladies Bible Study. Wednesday, November 6th, Youth Bible Study at 6:45 and Adult Bible Study at 7. Dan already announced the church directory photo session there, bottom of the page there. So look at that if you want to have your pretty face in the photo album, I guess. Show up in the back, right, Dan? And then the prayer request there, Spencer Odison, Paul's son-in-law, surgery to have his colon reattached this coming Thursday. And there are several in our church who have medical issues who wish not to have their names in the bulletin. Pray for those people and just pray in general. The Lord knows, the Holy Spirit will intervene there and knows who you're praying about. And you can read there through the other prayer requests. Tom and Brenda are back this Wednesday, I think, right? I think so. No?
I think Dave Hannon.
Dave Hannon. All right. So Tom, next Sunday. So, and then the address update, you can see that in the greeting schedule down below. You have a flyer inside your bulletin, December 8th, Christmas program rehearsals, attention parents of preschool through sixth grade. So I'll let you read that. If you're an adult or teen choir, And rehearsals will be after Bible study beginning Wednesday, November 6th. I believe that's this Wednesday, right? So I will, I'll let you read the rest of that. Does anybody else have anything that I have missed or anything else to announce? Okay, so with that, I already prayed. So with that, we will, you can greet one another, shake each other's hand, and then we'll go from there. And I apologize for doing this to you. You should have three pages, one two-page handout, and then the third page is kind of a standalone page that we will reference as we go through. So if you are not a handout person, that's okay. If you are and you want one and you don't have one, raise your hand. I think someone here is handing them out. So raise your hand if you need one. So I'm going to start out this morning with the punchline or the conclusion here this morning and ask you guys a question. When I was in school and we had to do debates and arguments back and forth, we had I had students from the East Coast, Philadelphia and Boston and New York, and some of my study groups, and they were... I don't know if some of you are from there or deal with people that are from the East Coast. They're a little more direct, right? Right in your face. So we here in Minnesota, we have the Minnesota nice. We're kind of the passive aggressive. We try to get our point across but not hurt your feelings, and we're kind of worried about that kind of stuff, right? Out there, they just say it the way it is, and they kind of let the chips fall. So I'm going to start out here, and which sometimes is refreshing, right? I found them refreshing. At least you don't have to guess where they're at. Are they trying to be passive-aggressive and be nice with you? But we're starting out in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, and we get a warning passage. But I'm going to start out by asking you guys a question. Do you have one single goal in life that consumes you, or something that's your primary focus in life? What would that be? If I asked you the question, what's your goal in life? And or do you feel like you're kind of a canoe on a river floating down, and every rock or every wave that kind of hits, right, bumps you over, and you're like, oh, I don't know. I guess I'm going this way now, right? We all kind of have that image in our head. Let me ask that question another way. If you could reduce your life to one primary goal, what would it be? And I know for those of us who have been saved a while, right, we kind of have the patented answer, well, to bring glory to the Lord, right? Well, let me ask you a little more pointed question. This last week or this last 2 weeks, when you got up in the morning, what did you think about? What was your goal in life throughout the day, right? After work, when you came home, what did you dwell on, right? Where did you spend the majority of your time? And if we answer that honestly, right, when we feel the life pressures, what do we do? If you're a wife, did you think more about changing your husband? If you're a husband, did you think more about changing your wife? If you have kids, oh my word, right? What do we do? Boss, every boss is a jerk until you're the boss, right? And then you're not. Then the boss isn't a jerk anymore, right? And maybe we're just too busy. That'd be true about me, right? We're just too busy, or we like being lazy, or we just like sitting back and watching football, and life will float down the river, right? We see here in Hebrews chapter 2 that we get introduced here to one of the first warning passages in Hebrew. And the writer of Hebrews, which we don't know, and I'm saying this a little bit jokingly, he's from the East Coast, right? He didn't know how to sugar it down or sugarcoat it, right? He just comes right out and says, here's what I want to warn you about, and heads up here, pay attention. And for those of you who are not real familiar with Hebrews, or those of you who are with a little background here, we don't know who the author of Hebrews is, and the recipients were written to Jewish believers in the dispersion, and the date of the book of Hebrews is approximately 68 AD, and how do we know that? Well, it makes references to sacrifices in the temple, and we know that the Romans came in and destroyed the temple in 70 AD, so the theologians who are much smarter than I do kind of narrow it down to the late 67, 68 AD, and the theme of Hebrews is the superiority of Jesus Christ, and the purpose of the book
is to exhort Jewish believers to move on to maturity. And the issue here is the Jewish believers that this author was writing to were being persecuted. And a couple of these problems were just unique to the Hebrews. For example, we don't have a problem here about getting pressured about going back and doing animal sacrifices, right? So what happened to the veil at the death of Christ? It was rent, right? It tore in half. But what's interesting there, and what every religion does, is I say this respectfully, those buggers, those priests, sewed it back up, right? The veil actually tore in two. No more animal sacrifices, because we had a last finished sacrifice with Jesus Christ. But they wanted to keep their work system going. They sewed the thing back up, and they kept on with their sacrifices. And these Jewish believers who got saved out of that system were getting pressured to go back and start sacrificing again. So from that perspective, we don't have that problem. That's not our warning. But the warning is to us is we got pressures. If you got saved out of any religion, we have those tendencies, right? We all have the flesh, the devil, and the world putting pressures on us. So that's what we're being warned about. And in Hebrews, there are five warning passages. Tonight, we are going to attempt, by God's grace, or this morning, I should say, to go over the first warning passages. And with the warning passages in Hebrews, and I found this helpful to think about this, is we have five of them dispersed out. They start, they get more harsh and more pointed as we go through. And there's doctrine and then a warning, doctrine, then a warning, and doctrine, then a warning. And that's, we don't know who the author is, but that's consistent with Pauline and his writings. I'm not saying that he wrote this, but that's throughout the Old Testament. We are told when we see the word therefore, we look before that and say, why is therefore therefore, right? And we're going to get that again. So anytime you get a warning or exhortation, you ask yourself, what is this based on? And every time in the New Testament, the writer has given us why it's there. And if you look in verse 1 there, we're gonna go through here, and you look at your handout. We're gonna go for this warning. We're gonna go through the basis of the warning, the content of the warning, the consequences of the warning, and the confirmation of the warning. And we're gonna get through that hopefully, and we'll get you out of here at a decent time, I think. And so, if we look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, we read. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. And as I indicated before, every warning in Hebrews has a basis or reason. Why is it given? Why is the author giving us a reason? And he tells us, therefore, is determined because of this or for this reason, based on what he has told us about Christ in chapter 1. So we have the first, the basis for the exhortation or warning is the superiority or greatness of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to have you look at chapter 1, just look back for the first reason, Christ's position as the Son of God. The author tells us in verses 5 and 6, look at those in chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, for to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. And so we have Christ's position as the Son of God. And the reason why he's going over in chapter 1 is we have historically the Hebrew believers were exalting the angels too high. And the angels, we're going to see here in verses 2 and 3, gave us our law. And there's not a whole lot of scripture. I'm going to have them down there. You can jot those down. But they were used as instruments of giving us the three phases of the law, right? The ceremonial law, the civil law, and the moral law. And so they were getting elevated to a place that above Jesus Christ, and that Jesus Christ wasn't actually God's son. And if you look at some of our cults today, right, they do that. They still do that. They who is Jesus Christ? And that's one of Paul's warnings. Test any. First thing you should test out about a religion or a sect is, who do they say Jesus Christ is? And the writer of Hebrews here is going back and saying, in the first one, he's the Son of God. It's a rhetorical question here. He's the unique, eternal Son. The next reason he gives us is in verses 7 through 9. And the angels, he says, and of the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire? But to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. So we have in verses 7 through 9, Psalms 104, verses 4 and 8 quoted there. They should be in italics or in your Bible there. That's a quote. Go back and read that in the Old Testament. The Son is addressed as deity. And the third one, well, the second one there, be Christ's position as the king. The next one, we have Christ's position of superiority to his creation and to his creatures. And in verses 10 through 12, look at those with me. And you, Lord, which is a quote from 102, Psalms 102, verse 26, and you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain, and they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will fold them up, and they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not fall. So we see there in verse 10, right at the start here, I'm going to draw your attention to that. Verse 10, it should be all caps in your Bible, right? L-O-R-D, all capitals. And we know from the Old Testament, when you read Lord in all caps, what is that? What did that mean to the Jewish? The Jewish people thought that his name was so sacred they couldn't say it. The Jehovah, right? Yahweh. That's interesting. So it's all caps. He quoted the Old Testament. I don't know what some of the cults do with this verse here today that claim that Jesus Christ is not Lord. Right here, the writer Hebrews is saying, Jesus Christ is Yahweh of the Old Testament. And that's an amazing statement. So these Hebrew believers that this is being written to obviously knew the Jewish tradition. They would have sat up in their chair and said, holy smokes, here's Yahweh. Here's Jesus Christ incarnate. And the writer here of Hebrews is quoting an Old Testament psalm and referring to him as Hebrews. And we look at verse 14. And we see that, and they are not all ministers, spirits sent forth to minister, but for those who will inherit salvation. So he's talking about the angels there, saying, you know what? A minister there is diakonos, where we get our word deacon, and we have deacons in the church. They're servants, they're ministers. So the angels are there to minister or serve, and actually, they're going to be serving us. That's amazing. And right now, they're probably scratching their head and shaking their head, looking at some of us, like, oh my word, I'm going to be serving these people for the rest of eternity. But that's the focus here that the writer of Hebrews wants to get across, that who this Jesus Christ is. And don't go back to those sacrifices, because Jesus Christ provided the final sacrifice, and here's who he is. We next get into the content of the warning, and we get there in verse 1. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. And the seriousness is depicted by the word must. And the word must in the Greek is the word day. I have that in their outline. And therefore, in light of the person and work of Christ, we must. It is absolute necessity. And if you're taking notes here, write down absolute necessity. We must. In this same Greek word, you remember in Acts chapter 16, verse 31, what did Paul and Silas tell the Philippian jailer to be saved? What did he say? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You must believe, right? Same word, same Greek word, day. John 3:7, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Remember, Jesus was talking in John 3 to Nicodemus. In John 3:14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of God be lifted up. So we have the seriousness depicted here. We must. The word must there. What must we do? We must pay attention or focus. And the end of verse 2, verse 1 of chapter 2, we must give more earnest heed to the things we have heard. And this earnest heed here is a nautical term, and we must pay extremely close attention when navigating the ship, the streams of life, right? And we must be careful when we're navigating life. And the phrase give more earnest heed there is in the present tense, which signifies continuous action. in an active voice in the Greek. That means we're to choose to pay. We have to choose to pay attention. And it's kind of interesting for those of you who have kids, right, or grandchildren. When you want to get their attention, what do you usually say to them? Look at me, right? Look right here, and they're going around like, no, look at me right here. You pay attention. So this author is just saying that you must do this, and I want you to pay attention and focus on this. And this is an important truth for us to remember. We have, our flesh wants us to check off our list, right? Do this, do that. Here's the number one thing that the Lord wants us to do. He wants us to focus on Him. And all those other things, and I know health issues are important, money's issue, works, the Lord knows all that, but the first and foremost truth for us to remember is the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to focus on Him, and He wants to capture our thinking, and He wants us, particularly in this case, those Jewish believers, to focus in on Jesus Christ and what they knew about Him. We're going to talk about, as Paul came along and did his writings, we actually... the Apostle Paul has fleshed out more for us about what Jesus Christ is doing here. And the Lord might even allow trials to come our way, right? To bump our canoe on our river, right? Say, here's a little trial. I want you to reset your rudder and I'm going to wake you up here a little bit. The next thing that we get here, we must pay attention. We look at what must we pay attention to? The things we have heard. And the things we've heard are the things that we covered in chapter 1. And he's telling them, you pay attention to who this Jesus Christ is. Because remember back then, they wanted to go back and start worshiping again. And for us, we're going to talk about our handout there. If you look at that, there's three tenses of salvation. Right now, though, the theological term is what Jesus Christ is in session, quote unquote. He's seated at the right hand of the Father right now. And he has several ministries that we see in the New Testament here. In 1 John 2:1, he's a ministry. He is an advocate ministry. He's our defense attorney, right? So when we sin, we confess. Satan comes and accuses us before the Lord, and Jesus Christ says, yep, I know he's a stinker, right? But I died for that sin, and he's still going to heaven, and I forgave that sin. He's an advocate. He's an intercessor for us, right? We don't even know who we're praying for, right? Jesus Christ is our intercessor, and he's our high priest, and he bestows spiritual gifts on the church. So those are some of the things that he is doing right now today. The next thing here, the actual warning here is we are warned not to drift. And paranoumen is the Greek word there. And drift is, again, is another nautical term. And it has a nautical meaning. And if you're on the water floating along, right, and for lack of better pictures, I wanted to get a little better picture here, but when I think of a boat drifting on a river, the undercurrent's coming, right, and the water falls, and the guy's fishing away, right, and not paying attention, he's oblivious, right? That's the exact opposite what the author is telling us here, is don't be oblivious to life, right? When you're in your canoe floating along, and it actually has a meaning that don't let doctrine pass you by. There's a dock there, right, with doctrine. And you need to plug into that, and don't just go floating by the dock. Know who Jesus Christ is, because we're going to get ourselves. You're going to get yourself in trouble here. I can relate to this. I like drifting, right? I like the path of least resistance, right? And I can get lazy, and it's hard to swim upstream in a downstream world, right? Because if you're saved here, you're going against the current. Every current is against you. And the author here is telling us, no matter where you're at, I can tell you if you're in middle school, high school, college, if you're out of college, you're at work, all the way up to retirement, right? You're swimming upstream in a downstream world if you're saved here. And the Lord allows things to come your way. He may give you trials. And just from the standpoint of being saved, the idea here is we need to focus and get plugged into doctrine with regards to that. We have the then we get into the consequence of drifting, and we start that in verse 2 through 2 and 3, the consequences of drifting. If we look at verses 2 and 3, for if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and obedience received a just reward, How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? And we have here the writer uses a comparison as an example in verses 2 and 3. He compares the law given by angels versus our so great salvation given directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. And the word spoken is in reference to the Mosaic law, which came through the angels. And in Acts 7:53, Galatians 3:9, and Deuteronomy 33:2, we're told that the angels helped minister the law. We don't have a whole lot of other facts about that, but the angels played some instrumental role about administering the law to the Jewish people. And he's saying, he's creating that comparison. If the angels help the ones that gave the law versus our great salvation who came directly through Jesus Christ. And we talked about before the three facets of the law, the moral, the ceremonial, and the civil law. And the point our author wants to emphasize here, one, that the law can't be changed, and every transgression receives a just reward under the law. If you sinned, you're going to get, the law is going to condemn you, right? There's no relief under the law. The point or principle here, we can't escape. We can't escape. And if that which was given by spiritual angels received a just reward, how shall we, much more, would it be true that we come that which comes directly from Jesus Christ? Verse 3, look at that with me. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? How shall we escape? And the word how there is in question implies that it's impossible to escape judgment. It's impossible. And the point of verse 3 is if there is a, that if the lesser message, the law given by the angels, had a punishment, how much more will we receive if we neglect so great a salvation, neglect the greater message by Christ himself? And how shall we escape if we neglect? And neglect has a meaning of being careless or not paying attention. And I think of, we all have things to neglect. Anybody who owns a home, right? Think of the five things that you're neglecting right now, right? Don't let your mind wander too long, right? You probably have more than five. If you have a car, right? Anything that you own, are you neglecting that? And that's kind of that meaning here. Or ignoring, not paying attention. And if your oil light comes on in your car, right? Or how do you fix things in your car? You turn the radio up and that sound, the clunking noise goes away, right? Or you put the piece of tape over the oil light. Probably works for a while, right? Everything's good. But the author is trying to tell us right here is pay attention to that oil light when it comes on. And just like in our Christian life, if we neglect our great salvation and the doctrine of Christology, and we may not see the ramifications immediately, but there's going to be consequences. And the writer asks us, how can we escape if we are careless or neglect? And we know that, I want to be real clear here and careful, is that if you're saved here, about when you pick up books, authors that write about Hebrews, most of them will say the non-warning passages are for believers or Christians. The warning passages are for the unsaved. And I want to be real clear that's not what the author is talking about here. And once you're saved, you're always saved. So you get saved by simply placing your faith in Jesus Christ, trusting in what he did for you, the work on the cross, that Christ died for you, was buried, and arose again. By faith alone in Christ alone, you're in the family of God. But once you're in the family of God and you neglect and you're lazy and put the tape over the oil light, right? Let the water seep in the basement, right? Not that big a deal. You take a mop and wipe it up, but that's not the problem right there. The longer you let that go, we know that there's going to be trouble down the road. And the discipline here in this verse, these verses right here, it doesn't describe exactly what it is. And later on in Hebrews and the other warning passages, there's some specifics about that. But we know as Christians, the first thing that we do is we lose fellowship, right? We lose our joy of fellowship with the Lord. And our sin does catch up with us. We can read in James about our sin catching up with us. And in Galatians, Paul tells us, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, what? that shall he also reap. So you're going to reap what you sow in this life. And the lack of joy in our Christian life here. And then this in verse 14 here, if you look up back at 14, this also has a future consequence here. And are they not all ministers or spirits sent forth to minister for those who inherit salvation? So he's looking ahead and to the tense of glorification. If you look at your handout there, your third tense there, he's talking to those believers who are in the second tense, the sanctification, your walk with him. And he's talking about to the third right there, here on the so great a salvation. But if you look at there in verse 14, if when we inherit salvation, looking ahead, what's our next great event that's going to happen? The rapture, right? Where we're glorified. And he's looking ahead there. And I don't know exactly what the reward we're depicted that we're going to talk about with Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the loss of rewards. We know that the Bema Seat, we're all going to be judged, right? And the Lord Jesus Christ is actually going to be the judge. And I get to go in front of judges, right? And sometimes they're good decisions. Sometimes I don't think they're good decisions, right? The other side would think they're good decisions. We don't know. But the good thing about this, the good thing in the double-edged sword is that Jesus Christ is going to be a fair judge. Nothing's going to slide. That's the good thing, right? The bad thing for us, he's going to be a fair judge, right? So we can put on our Sunday morning face, right, in our church face and do whatever we need to do and fool people, but we can't serve Jesus Christ. And that's what he wants to get into our mind. That's where we're all going to give an account to the Lord about why we do things. And I think that's why Pastor Tom spends more time about Jesus Christ in our thinking, right? My guess is I'm not here every Sunday morning, but I've never seen Tom put a list up here, do this, do that, right? Equals spirituality. In fact, just the opposite. He wants to challenge your thinking in your brain, right? Between the ears. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. And that's his goal. I let you in on his dirty little secret there, or good little secret, I should say. He wants to change you, not to give an account to him, right? He doesn't want to run your life. He wants the Lord Jesus Christ to run your life. So, and anytime someone comes along and wants to run your life, a red flag should go up, right? You should be looking to the Lord Jesus Christ to run your life. And that's where Tom wants to focus you. And that's very, very important there. We continue along with the consequences of drifting. We're told what not to neglect. We're told not to neglect so great of salvation. And if you look in that sheet right there, and I hope that doesn't confuse you, salvation, the best English word to define salvation is this: deliverance. So whenever you hear the word of saved or salvation in the New Testament especially, or anywhere, just think of that as being delivered. And then you have to ask, what am I being delivered from? Right? When it talks about our first tense, our justification, your initial salvation in the Lord, what are you being delivered from? The penalty of sin. Once you place your faith in Jesus Christ took the penalty for you, took the wrath of eternal condemnation for you, took your penalty for you. Once you're saved, right now, if you're saved, you're being delivered from what? The power of sin. You don't have to go back. Romans 6, 7, and 8, Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in these things? And he says, God forbid, right? Don't go back and live under the law. And just like he was telling these Hebrew believers, don't go back and do those animal worshipings, right? Animal sacrifices. He's telling us, don't go back under that law. Don't do it. You have Jesus Christ to do that. And if you look at here, this is forward thinking here with regards to that. And I think this is referring to, just like in verse 14, it's referring going forward about our glorification. That's that third column right there. We're going to give an account, but at a point in time, the fancy word for 1 and 3, they're punctiliar, right? Our justification happens at a point in time. Once you believe, it's at a point in time. Our sanctification is a process of time, and our glorification, when the Lord comes back for us, it's going to be a point in time. We're no longer going to have these bodies. We're going to be with the Lord, and we're going to stand before him and give an account. And that's this point here, is you're not going to escape. You're going to give an account before the Lord. And I want to clarify there, is when we say give an account, that's at the Bema Seat, right? Only believers are going to be there. And the Bema Seat is Jesus Christ is going to judge our works. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it's going to be either hay, wood, and stubble, right? Or gold, silver, and precious stones. And I don't know exactly how that's going to play out, but we're going to be given crowns. We're going to be given place of position in the thousand-year millennial kingdom, right? But it's all about your attitude, right? We actually have, we're going to look at the different authors and the way they approach that. But I want to be real clear, you can never lose your salvation once you have it, but you are going to give an account. And I believe this, with the Bema Seat, it's not punitive. You will not be, there's no purgatory in the Bible, right? There's no punitiveness going on here. You're just going to lose out, or you're going to gain rewards. And Christ already died for the sin. The sin question is taken care of. Sin's never going to come up again, right? The Lord said, I died for that. That's over. There's no penalty for that from a standpoint of you're not going to have to do 26 Hail Marys, right? And do all that kind of stuff. That's over. There's no such thing as purgatory. But we are going to give an account, and that's the gravity or the warning here that he wants to impress upon them. We have here the confirmation of our great salvation. They're found in verses 3 and 4. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? And we have verse 4 there, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. We have the first one there, the Lord spoke it himself. Look in Hebrews chapter 1 there, look in verses 1 and 2. Hebrews chapter 1 verses 1 and 2, he actually tells us this. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being in the brightness of his glory and express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So we see there in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, the Lord spoke it himself. He actually was on this earth and he spoke it. And the Christ was the instrument of the present message of salvation. We have the next ones found in verses 3 and 4 there. And before I get into those, you can write those down, but we'll read 3 and 4 again there, or 4. God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. And so we have signs and wonders that call attention to Christ's deity. Miracles call attention to his power. And gifts of the Holy Spirit, tongues were assigned to the Jews. So if you, I always kind of think back, if you were a old Jewish rabbi, right, and you were preserving the law, the Torah, the first five books, and then you had the rest of the Old Testament. And if you think back, they had large portions. They had to have the whole five books memorized. Try that, right? First five books of the Bible memorized. They knew their Bible, and they were looking for the kingdom, weren't they? But we have the church coming along in Jesus Christ. Even the disciples were asking the Lord shortly before his death, they're like, Lord, when did you set up this kingdom? Remember, the Lord says, it's not for you to determine the times, right? I'll let you know that. So there's some confusion there. But just think of yourself, if you were the old rabbi stroking your beard, right? And you're like, who's this Christ guy, right? Why should we believe you? There's been a lot of Christ coming along thinking that I'm the Savior, right? Why should I believe you? So, I'll tell you what would get their attention. When he started doing miracles, right? They didn't know what to do with them. He started doing miracles. He gave powers to the apostles. They did some miracles, right? That should have made them, and it did, make them sat right up in their seat, right? That's what the miracles, the signs and wonders were designed to do. And this isn't a message on signs and wonders and speaking in tongues. That's what they were done. We have it. We have Jesus Christ, the finished canon of scriptures. That's why if someone says to you, I'm a prophet, right, and I'm going to do signs and wonders, a red flag should go up, right, from that standpoint. But God confirmed his message was true to these Jewish believers through these signs, wonders, and miracles. So we have here, I'm just going to read verses 1 through 4 again before we get to our conclusion here. And I have some conclusion remarks here about directly to us. And hopefully we can kind of get the flow here again. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. So I would encourage you this coming week to read the warning passage again, but don't read the warning passage. Read chapter 1 in front of the warning passage, and then read chapter 2 going into the chapter 3 starts the second warning passage. So remember, there's doctrine, warning, all the way through the book of Hebrews. But for conclusion here, a couple things that jumped out to us is we need to focus on our so great a salvation. And what makes it so great of salvation? If you look at that sheet again, at the moment of salvation, right there on that third handout sheet, you are declared righteous. Jesus Christ declared you righteous and imputed his righteousness to you at a moment in time. He took care of the penalty of sin. You no longer have to worry about eternal condemnation. So if you're worrying about slipping off into eternity, it's a false worry. Right? You're totally secure in Jesus Christ, and God the Father has put his hand over Jesus Christ's hand. No man can pluck them out of my Father's hand, right? And you're going to struggle in your Christian life. If you're looking over your back every time thinking, oh my word, did the Lord not love me? Have I lost my salvation? That's not true. Once saved, always saved. Once in the family of God, always in the family of God. Look at that second column there, sanctification. Jesus Christ's death now gave you power over sin, to have power over sin. You no longer need to serve the old sin nature. And Paul tells us that in Romans 6, 7, and 8. You can have victory over sin. That's what makes us so great a salvation. And the third tense of salvation, the glorification, when Christ come back, we're going to be with him and in glory. And for all of your aches and pains, right, and all of that times to this world, it's over. And we're going to spend eternity. We're going to rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. And then we're going to spend eternity with him. I don't know exactly what ruling and reigning with him, but that's what this passage is talking about with some of this about how should we escape. We're going to give an account, and we're going to get rewarded based on our service for him. And it's right between the ears. The Lord wants us to focus. What are we thinking about? And the Lord does not want, nor does Tom, I don't think, wants you to keep a checklist of how many people you witnessed to in the last week, right? You got your little pocket and like check off the checklist, right? The Lord wants you for that to come natural, right? Peter tells us, be ready to give an answer to every man that asks you with the hope that you have within you, right? Well, there's some implication there. You have to be acting a certain way for someone to come and ask you, hey, what's up with you? You're kind of weird, right? What's the hope you have within you, right? I've never had that happen to me, by the way, so maybe that's my fault, right? But they probably wouldn't say it like that because they wouldn't know what to say. They're like, what are you so strange for? Why aren't you stressing out? We just got our pink slip, right? Our country's going down, right? And why aren't we freaking out here? Well, the Lord has everything under control. And that's how they might word it right there. And you can say, you know why? You know why I'm not freaking out right now? Is my Savior, Jesus Christ, I know everything's under control. And I can't control it, but he can control it. And that's a wonderful thing. And that's our so greatest salvation. The next thing here is we need to be careful not to drift. And I'm going to give you a couple different passages from different authors other than the author of Hebrews. We have Paul here. He tells us in 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved unto God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And we're told here to study, right? King James Version, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, right? That requires some work. And I can tell you personally, on a Saturday afternoon or Sunday, right, or any night. Now they've and I'm not a football fanatic, but now the every sport's on, right? Hockey, the World Series just ended. Basketball's on, right? Now they have a Monday night game. Now they have a Thursday night game. We can watch college on Saturday, right? And for those of you who hate sports, right, fill in the blank, right? Whatever it is. I would rather just drift along and path of least resistance. That's my personality. Watch some TV. I wouldn't want someone to ask me of the hope I have within me. It make me feel a little uncomfortable, right? And then I have to say something. But this warning right here, don't drift, don't neglect. Don't be in your canoe. I'm not a fisherman, so I can make fun of you fishermen, right? Don't be in your canoe, right? And you see the waterfall going over, right? Don't do that. Don't do that. The Lord will bring a rock along and hit your canoe and try to get you to pay attention. Here's what I would do. I'd get mad at the rock and miss it, right? We get mad at the rock or the circumstances and want to get out of the circumstances because it dented my brand new canoe, right? But the Lord's saying, forget about your canoe. Get your focus back on me. So that's the, Paul there tells us that. We have Peter. Peter in 2 Timothy 1, verse 5. But also for this very reason, Peter uses a different word. He doesn't say focus or pay attention. He says, giving all diligence. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness love. Right? Add to your faith that. That's a lot of work. That is work. Our flesh doesn't want to do that. And last one here. Actually, in closing here, I'll have you turn with me to James. I think we'll get it. Hebrews, James, it's just the next book over, right? Turn with me there. James chapter 1, verses 22 through 24. And I'm going to put this in a little different context. We can take this out of context, but we're back to what I'm going to use Tom as example here. He's worried about what you think of Jesus Christ in between your head. Again, I'm going to go out on a limb and say nobody has ever seen a list. A spirituality list that's up there, right? You do these things and you're good, right? He's going to say, I don't know, you need to look to the Lord on those things. Let's pray about those things, right? And James comes along here, and in the context of James, we have James chapter 1, the first few verses, if anybody lacks wisdom, what? Let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally, right? So is it as simple as that? Well, that's what James says, right? I'm a disbeliever sometimes when it comes to that, right? The Lord just wants to come to him and say, Lord, I need wisdom in this area, and he'll work this out for you. Look at verses 22 through 24. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. And I want you to narrow in on the phrase observing his natural face. And in the Greek, this means observing your great salvation, or the new man, the new birth. That's what's been born from above. That's what it actually says in the Greek. So you're observing that you've been born from above, right? Your new man, and then you walk away forgetting it. And the example I use to my kids is before school, if you walked in the bathroom, we have a bathroom right before we walk out the hallway into the garage and the kids run out to get the bus, right? If you walked in the bathroom, looked in the mirror, right, and saw a chunk of banana or whatever you ate for breakfast, right there, hanging right there, right? You're like, forget about it, right? You actually forget about it. No big deal, right? Run out to the bus and get on, right? For them, it would be... middle school and elementary kids, right? They're ruthless, right? You'd definitely get brought to your attention about the banana sitting right on your face, right? If you think of that example right here, here you are born from above. You have this great salvation, and we're going to walk out right here and forget it. Don't forget it. Pay attention to the great salvation. If you observe and you go away, end of verse 24 there, and immediately forget what kind of man you were, that you were saved. You're in Christ. You're three tenses. You've been saved from the penalty of sin. You've been saved from the power of sin. And someday you're going to be saved from the presence of sin. That's amazing. That's how great a salvation we have. I don't think those Hebrew believers understood all that. They were still grappling with, should I go back and do these sacrifices, right? Because my Uncle Bob is giving me a hard time when we eat, right? We have dinner and watch the Vikings, right? My Uncle Bob gives me a hard time. So I should go back to the temple, right? Or they didn't watch the Vikings, they watched the games, right? The gladiators, right? So from that perspective, do not neglect with that. And I would hearken us back to my initial comment about what's motivating you. Let me end with what I started with. Let me ask you that question again. If you could reduce your life into one primary goal, what would it be, right? And I would say this, is the Lord knows you have a spouse. The Lord knows you have kids. The Lord knows you have a job. The Lord knows you have to get that paper due on Wednesday, right? The Lord knows that. The Lord wants you to do that, okay? But from that perspective, how are you doing it and why are you doing it? Are you doing everything wholeheartedly as unto the Lord, right? Don't neglect. So when you're floating on that river with a canoe, right, pay attention. Don't go by. Don't miss that great doctrine. And God has a specific purpose. I don't care your age. I don't care if you're in elementary school, middle school, high school, right? You're a little beyond high school, right? You're working, you're not working, whatever it is, God wants to specifically use you. He has a plan for your life. And I tell my kids, who some of them are in sports, we wouldn't be in contact with some of those parents but for you, right? We would have no idea. We would have no reason to meet certain parents. So my third grade daughter plays soccer, right? Not very good at it, right? But we would not be able to meet the parents but for her. And her attitude on the field, right? Her testimony, if she's always complaining about every call, right, the official does, there's no way the parents are going to listen to us. That's the same thing with you. Everybody has a sphere of influence, and the Lord wants to do with us. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to be critical with my little girl here with soccer. But I hope I got my point across there. So, all right, I think that's it. We're done. We ran out of, let me pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you now for your so great a salvation, Lord. We just thank you for how you provide for us. We thank you that you've paid the penalty of sin. We thank you we never have to worry, for those of us who have believed. If there's anybody here that hasn't personally placed their faith in Jesus Christ, haven't believed or trusted in the finished work that you died for them, was buried, and arose again, we pray that this morning would be the day that they could believe in you. They must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved, Lord. We just thank you for the salvation that provides us the power over sin and someday the presence over sin. We just pray for this morning message that would have been bring honor and glory for you. In Jesus' name, amen.